Our first Testament lesson is found at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13, on page 2. You may follow along in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The word of the Lord.
Our second reading comes from the letter to the church in Philippi, the second chapter, verses 3 through 11. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you can find that on page 197 of the New Testament. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I can see a train wreck coming 100 miles away. It's just how my brain works. I'm on the lookout for opposing forces, for objects on a collision course. And when I was a child, These train wrecks usually happened between my parents and my siblings or between friends. As I got older, I predicted relationship wrecks and was on the lookout for speeding trains of world forces. And when you see the world this way, you can't help but react to it. Sometimes I would duck for cover and hide my eyes until the wreckage was cleared away. Or I'd breathe a sigh of relief if the trains happened to miss each other or change course. But much of the time, I would try to head off the wreck. Which is why I wish I could have been there in the Garden of Eden. We have read this story so many times, it's so familiar. I know Cindy Judson's favorite lines. This train wreck seems almost inevitable. The crafty serpent putting poisonous possibilities into Eve's mind, sharing the fruit like a drug dealer offering a free first hit. And then the terrible knowledge, the hiding and the shame. And then train number two comes walking into the garden, expecting to see open rails up ahead. Instead, bam, it collides with a train made of fig leaves and snakeskin, and there's blood and toil and dust all over the place. But maybe I could have headed off the wreck, talked Eve and Adam out of this disastrous mistake with such long-standing consequences. Intervened before the snake got his slick ideas into Eve's head, defended the fruit of the tree with walls or weapons. Don't we all wish we could stop train wrecks, the collision of warring factions, the disaster of a friend and an abusive partner, the impact of our son and heroine? We wish we could intervene, put on the brakes, even jump in front of the train to stop it sometimes. Ultimately, the train wreck we most want to stop is the one that we are about to be a part of. Forces within us that drive us toward disaster, toward self-destruction. All that fuel we keep piling on, going faster, heating up the engine, shearing off the brakes. All the blind turns we take, all the signals we miss. Most of us know on some level or at some time that we are trains on a collision course with despair or loneliness or meaninglessness, with fear and anger and self-hatred. And boy, do we wish we could head off that wreck. Much as I'd like to think I have the power to stop the train, to change the course, even sacrifice myself to stop the wreck, I learn time and time again, crash after crash, that I don't have that power. I can't stop the serpent, or Eve, and Adam, or God. I can't stop time, or age, or disease. I can't stop anger or fear or hatred or greed. But how can I stand idly by, watching the trains coming at each other, hearing the whistles blow as they barrel down the tracks? It seems like there must be something I can do, some intervention, some force I can apply to change the disastrous course we call life. It seems like, really, something I should do. After all, Jesus conducted the diseased onto the track of healing, the outcast onto the track of community, the whole creation onto the track of salvation. This seems like what we should be about. But then we look at what happened to Jesus' own train. Jesus, who was in the form of God, who had all the power to halt the forces of geopolitics and religious fanaticism and mob mentality and violent brutality, he chose not to. The only one, really, who had the ability to stop the train, to change the track, even suspend the forces of physics, that one decided not to. He wasn't impotent like you and me. He chose to empty out the luggage car, to throw out the emergency brake, to take off all the safety controls and ride that train straight into the cross. Jesus had no interest in preventing a wreck. In fact, there was no greater wreck in history. And if you read the Gospels, you can see the wreck coming. Jewish zealot getting people excited with healing and miracles and even resurrecting the dead. Train number one. The Roman Empire, beleaguered by uprisings while trying to move forward with plans for expansion and building, bringing law and order and civilized society to barbaric lands and peoples, the Pax Romana. Train number two. But Jesus sees this coming the whole time. He keeps telling his disciples, this train is coming. The wreck is going to be messy. But if they see it, they ignore it. Or they try to stop it, change the track, put the brakes on this Jesus movement. Or they jump off the train. They do all of these things. And so do we. We pretend not to see our neighbor's suspicious black eye. We reroute our Google map to avoid the neighborhood we'd rather not drive through. We pencil things in so we can erase our commitments without guilt, choose another track or hop another train if this one looks like it's in trouble. We do everything we can to avoid the wreck that is our lives, our communities, our world. So why doesn't Jesus? Well, because his wreck destroys the train barreling down the tracks towards each of us. The power of sin and death, the power of broken desires and broken relationships, the power of forbidden fruit and sinister suggestions collides with the power of love and goodness and righteousness. And the wreck is ugly and awful. Twisted scraps of a failed uprising, mangled pieces of messianic hope, dreams charred beyond recognition, the howl of forsakenness, metal-piercing flesh. The impact is nothing short of catastrophic. Those who tried to stop the wreck or jump overboard didn't fare too much better. Perhaps they avoided the wreck of the cross, but they jumped onto trains of self-loathing, regret, and despair. More wrecks in the making. Judas collided with his greed, Pilate with his unanswered questions, Peter with his self-recrimination. And yet, Paul tells us, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus somehow walks away from the wreck. He is not unscathed. No, he is scarred. He is transformed. At times, he is even unrecognizable. But he walks away from the wreck of the cross and gets on the train to glory with that wreck still smoking on the tracks. And this is our impossible hope. Hope that out of the wreck of a marriage walks a new love that lasts a lifetime. Hope that out of the wreck of a job loss comes the finding of a meaningful vocation. Hope that out of the wreck of a miscarriage comes a family that exceeds any possible expectations. We hold on to this truth, to this hope, because no matter how we try, we can't avoid train wrecks, and we can't head them off for those we love. And what Jesus came to show us is that he is there in the wreck with us. He's on the train, and he will ride it straight into whatever wrecks we encounter. And with the help of God, we will walk away from those wrecks. Not unscathed, probably scarred, hopefully transformed, perhaps even unrecognizable. But in all the smoke and the rubble, Jesus is there, and with him, there is hope that we will walk away from the wreck. And that is what we are called to do for others as well. Use that judgment of good and evil we so tragically gained in the Garden of Eden to decide which trains could use another passenger. Instead of avoiding those trains we judge to be on a collision course, perhaps we are called to hop on board. Perhaps we are called to be the body of Christ in that wreckage. Instead of dodging that train carrying our neighbor with the black eye, perhaps we are called to hop on board. She may not listen when you tell her she ought to leave, pull the brake on this situation, but she may let you loan her an ice pack and listen to her story. Maybe even be there when he gets home from work, just in case it's been a bad day. And when the wreck comes, you may be the one she runs to, the one who will help her find her way on her own, put the pieces of her life back together. You may be the one to help her walk away from that wreck. Instead of choosing the route that avoids the crime-ridden neighborhood, maybe we are called to buy a ticket straight into the heart of it. Not so we can ferry in the crews to clean it up for our comfort, but so we can ride alongside its residents, listen to their stories of challenge, and listen to their ideas for solutions. It may need us to drive in and bring our business rather than going around it and avoiding it. And when the train wreck comes, we might be the ones who understand the dynamics and know the people and can help bring healing and reconciliation and constructive dialogue. We may be the ones who can help them walk away from that wreck. Those penciled-in commitments and hop-on, hop-off trains are not what we are called to. We are called to stay on the train. Whether that train belongs to us, or to our neighbor, to our community, or to our world, we are called to ride it straight into whatever wrecks may be ahead, whether we see them or not. Trusting that the God who desires to create and bless and bring life, the God who brought life out of death in Jesus Christ, will be at the very center of each and every one of those wrecks, and will walk with us, scarred and transformed, away from them. To God be all glory forever and ever. Amen.